I would invite you, if you wish, to take a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40, on page 890 in the Pew Bible. Familiar part of the Christmas story, but maybe not quite as familiar as we often think. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Lord, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Okay, so maybe it's too early to ask, but I'm going to ask anyway. How many still have your Christmas tree up? That's the majority. That's the majority. How many would be taking them down today, or at least by midweek? Just a couple. I know everyone else is waiting for Twelfth Night, January 6th, right? Packages have been opened, boxes crushed, or maybe if you are frugal, those boxes, gift boxes, were folded up nice and neat, placed in a container, and now they're up in the attic, waiting for next Christmas. So you can say, "Well, no, I really didn't get it from Macy's or Sears or wherever. I just used the box from last year. You know, I'm kind of frugal." Right? Paper has been thrown away or burned. Some of you may have even stood in long lines yesterday, exchanging gifts, or getting in on the sales, going ahead and buying things for next year, right? Some gifts have already been broken, especially if there are children around. Others are already ready for regifting for next year. In fact, there are probably some you were very careful when you opened it, and you just went ahead and reattached the tape, right? Hopefully you remember who gave it to you so you don't re-gift to the same person next year. Nativity sets have been put away for many, unless, once again, you want to wait for the 12 days of Christmas to be over, or waiting for the Magi, or perhaps for many, everything is already being packed away, even the nativity set, so we can get back to normal, right? Well, at least after December 31st, New Year's Eve. Then what do? We sit down or we start moving ahead and we wait out January, that typically rather bleak and bleary kind of month, until Valentine's Day, which some people say was just invented by the candy and card people because there were no sales in January and February. Oh, wait a minute. We do have the Super Bowl. And then Easter. But what do we do in the meantime? Well, we have to get back to the reality of earning a living, of perhaps paying for the Christmas that just finished and hope to have it paid for by next Christmas. Kids are getting ready to go back to school and they're just so excited they can hardly contain themselves. I thought that would get a rise. Hits popped up. Well, we only have to wait a year, right, for Advent and Christmas. And so the excitement oftentimes wanes rather quickly. In fact, for many, and especially for children, it will wane as soon as all the boxes are open and all the toys are out, and then they'll say, isn't there something else? And so we set about waiting through the year. And not just waiting, but sometimes W-A-D-I-N-G, we are waiting through the year until the excitement of next Christmas. Well, can you imagine waiting and waiting and waiting for decades, hoping that the promised Messiah would come? The Jews waited for hundreds of years. We're told about two people in this passage, Simeon and Anna, both of whom were older, and they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for decades for that promised Messiah. They waited, we're told, with a vibrant hope throughout that time, hoping with what probably was almost a palpable sense of excitement every year. Perhaps this will be the time. Simeon and Anna kept that expectation, but it is also the thing that kept them coming to the temple area. Now, by the way, I know the text says that when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus up to the temple, Simeon goes into the temple to meet them. Actually, it was probably the court of women because women were not allowed inside the temple proper. And Anna held her vigil right at the very edge of the court of women. The next opening was the court of the temple proper itself, where everyone could see and everyone would know. And they kept coming there daily to worship and to wait on God's timing. To wait on the promise that God had made, hoping each and every year, sometimes several times a year, I'm sure, hoping that God's timing and God's promise would come true. It was not just their own agenda. Rather, they waited expectantly for God. Which then brings us to our passage today. Right after Mary and Joseph, whom Luke states multiple times, did everything according to the law, according to the law, according to the law. Very good parents. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple area for dedication. Now, he had already been circumcised at the age of 8 days. But this is 40 days after childbirth. And if you go to Leviticus, we've mentioned this before in other venues, if you go to Leviticus chapter 12, you find the law concerning newborns and rites, not only for them, but for the purification of the mother because of the flow of blood in childbirth. These were ancient, ancient rites, rituals. And they were extremely important in Jewish life. They were tied to God and all of God's promises, and also the commitment of parents, especially, to raise the child in the faith. To teach the child the laws, yes, but to teach the child the importance of worship and expectancy with God. And so here they come for this time of dedication. In fact, even more importantly, we find that this is tied as well to the dedication of the firstborn son. The firstborn son was to be dedicated to God, regardless of the occupation of the father, the place in society. Had they been back home, they would have gone to the local synagogue for this to take place. And Luke tells us once again that they do everything according to the law. So as they are on their way back home after the birth and a proper time for Mary's healing, they go to the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, according to the law, they're supposed to offer a sacrifice of a lamb no more than a year old and a young pigeon or turtle dove. However, once again, according to the law, if they were too poor to afford a lamb, they can offer two young pigeons or doves. And so we're told that here, this family offers two young pigeons, the lesser, which identifies them as not wealthy. But once again, for Luke, this is extremely important to let his readers and hearers know that Jesus didn't just come for the wealthy, the well-to-do, the powerful. In fact, Jesus came primarily to uplift the poor, the everyday common laborer, those who in the eyes of society were not so important. And so they come to give this sacrifice, filled with excitement and also nervous, with this young child, 40 days old, according to the law. As they approach through the court of women outside the temple proper, Simeon is led by the Holy Spirit to meet them. Simeon, along with many others, but especially Simeon, we're told here, had longed for. In fact, the word used here was an idea that he ached. He had this longing in such a way that his heart, his spirit ached for the day when the Messiah would appear. Of course, for Simeon and for others within Judaism, when the Messiah appeared, that meant that the occupation by other armies would cease. Israel would have its own kingdom again, and the glory of God would be seen in and through that kingdom. And yet, in the middle of that, we have Simeon. Simeon, who was so faithful in his waiting that he frequented the temple area every day. And so, he is led there by the Spirit because of his devotion. For many, it was just another day. But for Simeon, every day was a day of expectancy. Every day was a day of hope that Messiah would come. And because of that devotion to God and his strong relationship to God and his temple, he comes. On his way toward the temple, going through the court of women, getting ready to go into the temple area proper, suddenly he sees this baby in whom the future of both Jews and Gentiles is found. And when he finds this baby, he takes him up in his arms and he proclaims peace. That he is at peace. Now I imagine probably the people who were the least at peace at that point were Mary and Joseph. Because you've got this strange old man that totters up and all of a sudden grabs this 40-day-old baby from his mother's arms. And begins spouting words. I'm sure Joseph was about ready to snatch Jesus back when the words hit home. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart, that is, die. He's ready to die, and to die happy, in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. What he is saying is that this child holds the future not just of Jews, but of all nations. And the first thing he does when he recognizes Jesus. Now we're talking about a 40-day baby. But in the spirit, when he recognizes who that babe is, he immediately begins telling. And in his telling, it's not just, we often think, okay, well, Jesus is the glory for Israel. Yes, he is, but he is also challenging Israel here to share that glory of God with the same excitement that Simeon had. He didn't keep everything to himself, but his excitement overflowed and he began to prophesy, to tell the same message that the angels had given. One New Testament writer writes, and I quote, "Unlike most of the sects of his day, Simeon's message reveals an unprejudiced heart toward others." End of quote. He doesn't declare this just for the Jews, but he declares it's good news for you and me, even on those everyday, ordinary kinds of occasions, such as this. When we get up and we wonder where the excitement may have gone, the excitement of Christmas, of the decorations in homes and churches, of the Christmas programs. Simeon found in that Christmas the fulfillment of joy that he had held for all of these years in such a way that he couldn't help but carry that forth. I'm sure that in the days to follow, there were times when he didn't feel well. But yet that hope had been fulfilled for him and he continued to tell. Of course, he also is a realist and he lets Mary know that it's not going to be an easy life for the child or for her. He would be accepted by some and rejected by many. And a sword would pierce her own soul. But he was also still encouraging her with who her son is. She had given her devotion of heart to God. And Simeon was convinced that that devotion, while it would bring pain and uncertainty, would also bring life. Life to her in an unprecedented way, and even more so to you and me even today. To all who would be faithful, as Simeon and as Mary, that life would come. Just after this, Luke tells us of another, a prophet named Anna, a female preacher, a proclaimer. Prophets had been much more prevalent in the earlier days, not so much at that time, and yet here we have Anna, who is a prophet. She's a preacher. She gets there every day. She is in the court of women right before you enter the temple area, fasting and worshiping and praying and telling others that God was going to send the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. She had experienced much in her long life. In fact, we're told that Anna is, at this time, almost as old as Ms. Loftus is today. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died and she remained 84 years as a widow. If she were married at the typical age of 13, that was typical, 12 to 13 back then, she would be around 104 years old when this happens. A long time to wait. And yet she waited with expectancy. And she witnesses. She validates this. By the way, I think it's interesting. I noted a few years ago, in all the years of dealing with this, a few years ago it finally hit me. At Jesus' trials before the Sanhedrin, they couldn't even get two witnesses to agree, which was the requirement to convict someone of a capital offense crime. Here at the beginning of this baby's life, there are two witnesses who validate who he is. Simeon and Anna are the two witnesses who validate, who proclaim Jesus is Messiah. Anna was well known. Some of them knew of her in a positive way. I'm sure there were some who wondered about the crazy old lady that never left the temple area and was always badgering people about the coming Messiah. But her single-minded devotion to God caused her to find this fulfillment in such a way that she couldn't help but tell. In fact, the text says immediately she begins telling others. Everyone that she met, that the devotion, the hope, the anticipation that she had had for all of these years was now fulfilled. Christmas seemed over, but the true good news had just begun. We come to this time in the year where we remember with excitement, with decorations, with beautiful music, occasionally with an inspirational word or two, and then we get ready for the bleakness of winter. A while back, my son, oldest son, was cleaning out some things, and he said, "Here, Dad, you want this?" And it was a CD that was unopened that he had gotten a number of years ago. And I said, "Sure, it's James Taylor, Christmas." And I've about worn out, I think, at least one song on that CD, because it suddenly hit me as to how we oftentimes look at the time after the excitement of Christmas. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter, long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. But the last verse, and there are five, the last verse asks the question, which struck me then and strikes me today. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give him? What's he say? Give my heart. We're coming to that time, and if the weather forecasters are anywhere near accurate, it could be a rather bleak midwinter. And yet in the midst of all of that, whether it's bleak because of the weather or because of other things that happen in our lives, we have that good news, that great news, that even in the midst of waiting and wondering, there is God. So what do we do in those few days or a few weeks that sometimes seem to drag on? Well, there are three areas that I think we can certainly show the fulfillment of hope if we would but work at it. First of all, is in our daily church relationships. Not just every week or once a month or whatever, but daily, examining ourselves and our relationship to God and our relationship to church and our relationship to those who are our family in church. Our home relationships. Sometimes we, especially in the winter, we're cooped up and we snap at each other. But remember the courtesies those old things that help to overcome and to build strong relationships. And when those two areas are moving together, then the rest of life and the relationships at work, at school, in the neighborhood are areas where we show the good news. You know, children want Christmas every day, right? And parents are glad it's not. At least that part of Christmas. But you know, Christmas is to be an everyday thing for you and for me. Our hope has been fulfilled if we have accepted Christ. And the essence of that Christmas living, the essence of that fulfilled hope, the essence of that promise continues in the bleak midwinter and even beyond. So that like Simeon and Anna, we too will share by our living the good news of hope fulfilled. Our closing hymn is hymn number 290. So the Christmas tinsel is over, but not the excitement. If we truly, truly come with gladness. Hymn number 290, as with gladness, men of old.